Good morning.
Good morning.
It's nice to see you. We're turning to Luke's Gospel, the chapter 15, to what is one of the most famous, possibly the best known, of the parables of the Lord Jesus. For our study this morning, we'll just read the opening verses, 1 to 3, of the chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured. Remember what I said that word means? Just a muttering among themselves, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them. It's important to notice that these words are addressed to the Pharisees and the scribes. We'll take up our study where we left off last time in the will of the Lord. It's likely I'll be with you on a Friday, if that suits all right, from now on. It gives you a bit of a gap between my Tuesday study and then my Friday study. Today, as we look at these words, we notice the great patience of the Lord towards those who are rebellious and wicked in heart. As I emphasized, the verse 3 tells us he spake this parable unto them. Who? The Pharisees and scribes, who were muttering away about him, complaining about him, expressing an opinion of him that was anything but good. And yet the Lord patiently, kindly, instructively speaks to them. I think that if it had been you or me, we would have turned round and railed upon them. We would have told them what we thought of them. Because this wasn't the first time that the scribes and Pharisees had manifested their opposition to the Savior. As you read through the Gospels from the very beginning, you find them opposing him. And they opposed him for no reason whatsoever. They had absolutely no basis for this opposition. And of course, the history of mankind is one in which man's opposition to God has absolutely no basis. Now men search around, dig up, are constantly looking for reasons to oppose the Lord, to criticize the Lord, to despise the Lord, reasons that will justify their rejection of God. But man has never come up with a good reason, because man has no basis for his opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see here why it is that man has no basis for his opposition to the Lord Jesus, in that the Savior patiently, kindly speaks to them. As I say, it's not how we would have treated them. We might have felt that we were quite justified in severely rebuking them. But that's not how God is. He is kind, he's tender, and he is of great patience. I might just say to you that the spirit of opposition that the Pharisees and the scribes manifest here will mount and increase. They don't learn from the gentleness of the Savior. They don't learn from his words here. But rather their opposition will increase and increase and increase until Calvary, when they murdered the Lord Jesus. Man is implacable in his opposition to truth and righteousness to God. He can't be turned. He can't be persuaded of his sin. It takes a mighty miracle for a man to change. And that miracle is called the miracle of the new birth, of regeneration. He's made a new creature, because the old creature will forever be opposed to the Lord. And so here, the words that the Savior kindly, mercifully, patiently speaks to these men makes no impression on them. What does God's word do for you? Has God's word made any impression on you? The most of you here have been listening to God's word now for quite a while. Some of you for many years. Many years! And since you've been coming to the school, you've heard God's word every day. And not just once. Every day. Has it made an impression on you? Has it? Have you listened to it? Have you submitted yourself to it? Have you obeyed it? Have you? Or are you somewhat like the blacksmith's anvil? He has hammered upon it and shaped innumerable metal objects, horseshoes and all the rest of it. But he hasn't left a mark on the anvil. He's left marks and shaped other things, but there's not a mark on the anvil. Is that what your heart's like? After all that God has spoken to you, there's not a change. Does that not alarm you today? Don't you see yourself standing there amongst these Pharisees and scribes, the critics of the Lord Jesus who are opposing him and who in the end become guilty of his death and his murder? And consequently, we know they will be lost forever. These men here are now, at this moment, in hell. Because that's where their opposition to the Savior brought them. That's where it brought them, to hell. And let me warn you, boys and girls, you cannot fly in the face of the gospel. You cannot turn your back on the gospel without eventually finding yourself in hell. The Savior, as I say, speaks patiently and gently to these men, and he explains to them why it is he has come. I think that's wonderful that the Lord of glory, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who brought those scribes and Pharisees into existence, who daily gave them life, should be so kind and so gracious, despite their opposition to him, to take time to explain to them what his purpose was in coming amongst men. Verse 3, he spake this parable unto them. Now the parable is a lovely parable. I think that even the youngest here today can understand this parable. You have the shepherd going out to find the lost sheep. And that just sums up the whole purpose of God in the gospel. That's what God's engaged in. That's what the Lord Jesus has come to do. Find that which is lost. If you turn over a few pages without losing your place to chapter 19 of the Gospel of Luke, the Savior in the verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And here again you find the Savior explaining his purpose, explaining why it is he has come into the world. And if you look back up the chapter 19 to the verse 7, notice what it says. "And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner." Here's the same critics, the same evil-minded men who were hoping to find a fault in the Savior. And the fact that he goes to the home of this man, Zacchaeus, who had just got saved, they're murmuring. Boys and girls, it is a sad fact that the gospel of the Lord Jesus is a subject of man's constant hatred and opposition. No more glorious story is to be found in all the writings of man than the story that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That message has raised man's anger and man's opposition from the first moment that it was uttered and revealed. And it's still the same. And here in this meeting, it's to be found. Is it found in your heart? Are you one of those who feels within your heart an opposition to the gospel? You don't want to hear it. You don't want to obey it. You don't want to submit to it. Don't rejoice in it. But rather you're like these critics, these Pharisees and scribes, just waiting for a mistake, waiting for some basis for your opposition to the gospel to be justified. Now, what the Savior tells these men regarding his purpose, that he has come to seek and to save that which is lost, is not what they want to hear. These were proud men, worldly-minded men, and as leaders of Israel, they had a desire, they had an ambition, they had a notion that when the Messiah would come, he was going to take Israel, at that time, trampled down by the Roman empire, conquered, almost enslaved, the Messiah, when he would come, would take the nation of Israel, raise it to the chiefest of positions on the earth, cause Israel to reign over the earth. That's what they were looking for. And that's why they found it so strange that this humble Galilean, who wore the garb of a fisherman, who did not bear any of the marks that they anticipated the glorious Messiah would have. Therefore, they thought, this cannot be the Messiah. His whole message is not one in which he is saying to us that he's going to make us all conquerors and rulers over the world. But no, he says he's come to seek and to save that which is lost. He's out after sinners. He's going up amongst the lowliest of people. This can't be the Messiah. Now, let me just say that there was some basis in the hopes of these Pharisees, these scribes, these leaders of Israel who held to this view of Israel being exalted one day. Yes, there is mention of that in the Bible. And yes, it will happen. But these men were worldly minded men. And all they could think about was worldly positions and worldly exaltation. And they had no understanding of the full plan of God, which entailed redeeming sinners, one day redeeming Israel, and then fulfilling his grand purpose amongst the nation of making Israel chief amongst those nations. Now, just to show you that the view that these Pharisees and these religious leaders held was shared to some degree, even by the disciples of the Lord Jesus, I want you to turn, you older ones in particular, turn to the Acts of the Apostles, the first chapter. The Acts of the Apostles, the first chapter. We've come now to, well, quite literally just minutes before the Savior was taken away from men into heaven. Here we have the final conversations between the disciples and the Lord Jesus. I don't think they realized what it was that was about to happen. I don't think they realized that. But here in the verse 6, it says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Now, you can see what it was they were thinking of. As I say, they shared the view these religious leaders held to some degree. They had a proper view, or a more proper view, of God's purpose than had the scribes and the Pharisees, but they were, as Jews, longing for the day when the Jewish nation would be exalted. And here they were asking the Lord. They had just witnessed Calvary, witnessed the Lord Jesus dying a sacrifice for his people, but they didn't yet understand the purpose of God in the gospel, in winning souls to the Savior. They didn't understand that. Instead, they had their eyes upon a future time when Israel would be exalted, and they're saying, "Is it going to happen soon, Lord?" The Savior answered them, as you see there in the verse 7 of Acts chapter 1, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Here's what has to happen before there's a restoring of the kingdom to Israel. There's the gospel era, the gospel age, the age in which you and I are now living. The purpose of Christ, of sending his disciples out into all the world and preaching the gospel, is taking place today. It's ongoing. But there is a time when the gospel age, as we know it today, will come to an end. And then there will be this restoring of the kingdom to Israel. But you see, these old Pharisees and scribes, all they could think of was the day when they imagined that they would hold high office in the affairs of this world, and they would lord it over men. That's what their minds were set upon, and they had no understanding at all of the merciful purpose of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Savior's explaining this. He's trying to put them right. He's telling them, you see, I've come to seek and to save. That's my purpose today. Oh, I have a future purpose when I will exalt Israel among the nations. But today, I am here to seek and to save that which is lost. Have you been sought out? Have you been found? Are you saved today? Are you? If I was to challenge you, go right down there and speak to you and ask you, are you saved? What would you say? I'm sure you all remember little Andrew that used to be with us here. This will be 2 years, I think, in June coming, at our annual meeting in June. Andrew was in the meeting, and the preacher up here, he was preaching, and he issued a challenge. He said, tell me, are you saved? Do you know what Andrew said? Yes. The little boy felt, I've got to answer that question. And he said, yes. Now, he was sitting down there, if I'm not mistaken, and the preacher didn't quite hear him. He didn't hear him at all, in fact. And he preached on, and he repeated the question. Are you saved? So little Andrew said a little louder, yes, I've said it. I've told you, I'm saved. Can you say it today? Can you say that today? I'm saved. Oh, how important it is, boys and girls, to be able to look the Lord, as it were, in the eye and say, yes, Lord Jesus, I'm saved. In your mercy you called me to yourself, you melted my heart, and you enabled me to believe your word, and today I'm saved. Can you say that? Oh, today, heed the gospel, and come to the Savior. Well, we'll come back to this, because the Savior goes on to further explain. He's so kind, boys and girls. He doesn't just say a few words to these old doubters and opponents, but he goes into great detail about why it is he has come. And we want to look at that. But oh, today, hear the challenge. Are you saved? You can be. You should be. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we ask thee to write the word upon hearts. Please, let not any other thought now occupy the minds of children, of us all here. But may we hear the challenge, am I saved? Give grace, Lord, to each pupil, be able to say, Lord, I am saved. And if they can't say that, Lord, to say, no, I'm not saved, but, oh, Lord, save me. Save me, Lord. Answer prayer for our school. Grant your blessing upon it this day. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.